If you haven't noticed, here at Radiant, we absolutely love kids. Kids are our life's blood. They are our future generation. That's the best investment that we can make, is in the lives of our children. All right, let's thank the band today. Thank you, guys. Well.
I need you to sing something with me.
No, I'm not singing it. We're not singing yeah again. No.
Yeah. Come on, let's work this for Pastor.
I love you, Dave. I love you, Dave. Goodness, he knows the yeah is driving nuts. All right. I had planned a sermon based on what JD introduced us to last week, but given the events of the week, I've decided to move somewhere totally different. As many of you know, this has been a really hard week, hasn't it? This has been a week where we've been keenly made aware that the kingdom of God has not fully come yet in this world. That there is evil, and it is dark, and it is sinister, but there is also justice, isn't there? One of the people on Twitter said, Boston is the only major city that he knows of where if you mess with them, they shut down the whole city. They stop everything until they find you. And we are keenly aware that there are both these evil forces in this world and forces for good. And I began asking myself the question of what did Jesus have to say about this? I'm a person of the book, so this is the Bible. By the way, this is my Bible. It's falling apart. I need to probably get it recovered. But it tells us everything that we need to know about who God is and who we are to be in light of that. What he says about us, what he says about you, is that you are a person that we can ascribe unsurpassable worth to. That each of us here were woven together in our mother's womb. That every human was born in the image of God. And that image has been broken and marred. So while some of us, with the image of God, we choose to do things like philanthropy. We choose to do things like building wells in Niger. We choose, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, a Buddhist, any of that, people still choose to do good things, right? People still do good things. There's good in this world because we're made in the image of God. But yet that image has been broken and marred such that some people, with the freedom of their will, choose to build bombs and to hurt people and to injure people and wound people. And we live in the reality of that world. And so there was a story that really honed me in on this from Jesus' life and teaching. And I'd like you to go with me there. And today we're going to have to put our thinking caps on. I rarely do this, but I even have notes because I've been thinking about this so much. But we're going to start with a story from Jesus' life. Everyone turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. And let me pray as we get into the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we open up your Word and that you teach us from it. Lord, I pray that it would shape us and that we'd learn from you. And that as I speak, that I'd be speaking words that are true to what you have written. And I thank you that you love us enough to give us these words. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20. Jesus had already been crucified. He'd been in the tomb for 3 days. He raises from the dead, and the first people he appears to are women. By the way, in that culture, if you wanted your story to be believed in a court of law, that would not have been the first people that you appear to. So that for me, it's kind of evidence that this is true. And the men, being as thick-headed as they are, they don't believe the women, and they don't know what to make of the empty tomb. And this is where we pick it up, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. The fact that Jesus would just take the time, make the effort to come into our presence despite ourselves is the first clue for me of what kind of God that we serve. These guys, their whole world was shattered. Evil had won. The terrorists had killed their teacher, their best friend. Evil had won the day. And their whole world had been shattered. And do you know why they're gathered in a room with locked doors? Because they're afraid. Did you know that in Boston there was over 1 million people behind locked doors for a full day? I mean, it takes me back to this. They were afraid. There was fear. The terrorists were winning the day. Then Jesus stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, whenever the Bible repeats something multiple times in the same passage, we should probably pay attention to it. Let me give you an example. In the very first chapter of Joshua, when Joshua takes over the people of Israel, and he's now going to be their leader, he's been number two for 40 years, and now they're going to go into the promised land and fight all these battles. God says to Joshua, like four times in three verses, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous." Four times, right? Why do you think that might have happened? Because he was afraid. Right? Because Joshua was terribly afraid. Why do you think Jesus would say, "Peace be with you," to these men trapped behind closed doors, afraid? Because they needed peace. Have you ever needed peace? I have little kids, so I need peace and quiet. But that's a different kind of peace. I'm talking about the kind of peace that descends to the root of your soul and says to you, "It's going to be okay." And that's what Jesus says to them. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, the story doesn't end there because there was someone missing that day. There was someone missing. Now, Thomas, verse 24, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when he came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" How have you heard this preached before? Usually it's like, "Hey, unless I see him," you know, right? Thomas is like almost belligerent, right? But that isn't what I read in the text, at least when I look at all of Thomas's comments in John, and I'm going to show you a couple. What I see is someone who's really struggling with the very fact that by all external circumstances, the terrorists have won. That evil has won the day. And so he says to his friends, "Look, unless I see it, I just can't believe. I can't put my trust in it." Remember, that's the word for believe, to put your trust in. "Unless I see the marks." And what does Jesus do? A week later, the disciples were housed again, and then Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Do you think God's trying to get something through to them? You think God might be trying to get something through to us? "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands. See my hands? Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, an interesting piece about this is how do you hear, when you read this, how do you hear Jesus' voice? Do you read it as like, well, put your fingers here. Put your hand, see? I told you. Or do you read it, Thomas, put your hand in my hand. It's going to be okay. Put your hand in my side. It's going to be okay. See, Jesus knows our need. Jesus knows our need for peace. He knows how broken the world is. He knows how broken we are. And so he comes to Thomas in that moment, not to condemn him, not to make him into doubting Thomas, as we all like to call him, but to meet his need and say, here I am. I'm with you. What I have for you is far better than what the world has for you. He meets him in that place. And did you notice that the marks of evil are still with Jesus? You ever notice that? When he's raised from the dead, he doesn't lose the nail marks, the evidence of the evil done to him. He still carries those wounds. The evil doesn't go away. It is restored and redeemed. And Jesus meets them there. Now, I don't know how you view Thomas. I prefer to call him Honest Thomas, not Doubting Thomas. But if we go through a few passages of Scripture, you can see that he's far more complicated than we think. Everyone turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Maybe it's 11. It's 11. John chapter 11. If someone gets a page number in that black Bible, call it out. Okay. Now, Jesus has been gaining notoriety, and also he's been gaining some heat, some problems. And people are looking at Jesus, they're going to come after him. And Jesus is in another part of Galilee, and he's in an area away from Bethany. And he gets word that one of his best friends is sick, a guy named Lazarus. And eventually Jesus is going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. But what happens when he gets the word is really important. Verse 4. When he heard this, that his friend was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. The reason why he did this, by the way, is to let Lazarus die and let the full time go. See, in that culture, if the soul hung around the body for about 3 days, in their view, trying to get back in. And after that third day, on the fourth day, then that was it. They're dead. Like, there's no chance of resuscitation. So Jesus is making darn sure that no one can credit this, what he's about to do, to anything other than the work of God. So he waits there 2 more days. Now, then Jesus said, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Right? They're totally missing the point. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, who? Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go with him, that we all may die with him." Does that sound like doubting Thomas to you? No, it sounds like someone who's ready to go into danger because he believes this guy. That doesn't sound like Thomas, right? I mean, the doubting Thomas that we've all heard about. See, Thomas was wrestling, but yet he's willing to follow Jesus. He's willing to rush towards the chaos. I think about that Carlos Arredondo, right? This man who had lost his son in Iraq in 2004. He'd been so distraught that he tried to commit suicide. And he was there that day handing out American flags. And when the bombs blew, he jumped over the rails to take a man who had lost both his limbs and held his artery, saving his life till they got him to safety. You'll see a famous picture of him with a guy with a wheelchair and the man with no legs, and he's right there with him. And they cut off the bottom part because of how gruesome it was. But he's holding his artery closed. He rushed towards the chaos. That's Thomas. He's ready to go. But what I love about Thomas is that he's also honest. Everyone turn to John 14. This is a great word for us, I think, even today. Jesus says, he's about to die. This is his last night with his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Who? Now? Thomas. Next verse. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? This is the this prompts the most one of the most famous verses in all the scripture. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas is honest. One of my favorite Christian authors, James Houston, he said, I desire to be a Christian, but in spite of that, I desire to be honest. That there is real evil in the world, and I have real sin in my life. And I have things that have happened to me in my life that hurt. And the promise that Jesus makes is not that I'm going to erase everything or pretend it didn't exist, but that I'm going to be with you in it. I'm going to take what has been messed up and broken and turned upside down, and I'm going to turn it on its head. I'm going to make right what is wrong. That's his promise. His promise is that he'll be with us. And that's where peace comes from. Peace comes from his promise. Now, when you hear the word peace, what do you guys think of? What are the, you know, all I need is a little peace and quiet, right? All we are saying is... That's right. What else do you think of when people... You know, there's a ton of cliches, right? That is not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. And so what I want to do is just bounce you around to a few verses in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, to show you the type of peace that is biblical peace, because it's far richer, deeper, and broader than the peace we think of in popular culture today. Everyone turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Page 98. This is the very first blessing. You might recognize it. The very first blessing that God gives the whole people of Israel, his representatives in the world. Numbers chapter 6, starting verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. The very mark of God's presence is peace. Now the word there for peace is a very specific Hebrew word, shalom. You'll hear it a lot when Jewish people greet each other, shalom. The city Jerusalem is city of peace. This peace also can be translated as completeness, wholeness, or health. A fullness of health, spiritual health. That is in the very first blessing that God gives the people. Everyone turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Just keep going until you hit Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You might hear this passage a lot at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to his kingdom on David's throne, establishing and holding it up with justice, righteousness. And from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Peace is a marker of the leadership of Jesus. This is a prophetic passage about who Jesus would be. And he's called the Prince of Peace. Now, clearly, this cannot be a peace just that is an absence of war, because how much war have we seen in the world? Statistics tell us that less than 8% of world time, all of time of the world, has less than 8 days, I think it was, has there been total peace, not percent, days, of all world time. Less than 8 days. Can you imagine that? Where there's no war on earth. Okay. Please don't Google me on that. I can't remember if it's 8 days or like 8 months. All right. Now, Isaiah 53, you are not going to do it right now, Roy Robbins. If anything, you're going to look for the Colts lineup for next year. Isaiah 53. This is a passage all about Jesus suffering on the cross and his death. This is a prophetic word about how Jesus would fulfill the mission of the earth, of his life on earth. And it says in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus brings you and I peace at the cross. So when he appears in that room and he says to them, peace be with you, do you know what's probably going through their minds right now? It's definitely going through his mind. I punched through death, and that punishment will bring you peace. But don't take the Old Testament's word for it. Let's see what the New Testament has to say. Everyone turn into Luke. Luke chapter 2. This is Jesus' birth. By the way, one of these times, go to BibleGateway.com and search the word peace in the Bible. It will be amazing what you find. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. These are the angels. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The very birth of Jesus was a pronouncement between God and all of humanity. I want you to have peace, shalom, health, wholeness. I want to take you from fractured and broken, and I want to move you into my peace. See, the opposite of fear is not necessarily courage. The opposite of fear is actually God's peace. And that gives us courage. And so we can leap over barriers, and we can pick up the broken, those who are in need, because we know that God has a promise for us, that He is with us. And we can rush towards the chaos. In fact, we should be a people who rush towards the chaos. Yesterday morning, we had this great Bible study as the men of the church. We did breakfast, and Dave brought this very thing up. He talked about how in Roman times, when the plague would hit Rome, the physicians would all leave. And it was the Christians who would rush towards to take care of the sick. That meant we died. We died. And sometimes we're going to die. But death is only an upgrade. Who cares if we die? Now, I fear death, let's be honest. But if I cling to that promise, you know, I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to leave my family. Carlos didn't know if another bomb was going to go off when he jumped those rails, but he did know that there are people who needed help on the other side. And there's always people who need help. Jesus' remedy for violence is not more violence. Jesus' remedy for violence is peace, to bring His peace. Only He can do that. We have to stand for justice, and we have police who do their job and to protect us and things like that. But internally, we're pushing towards this. Let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Matthew chapter 5. Now you got to go backwards instead of forwards. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. That Jesus, in His very introductory teaching to us, says, look, we are to bring peace, wholeness, shalom, wherever we go, so that people will know that we belong to God. In the first blessing that I talked about back in Numbers, what was the whole purpose of that? So that they might be marked by My name. Jesus calls us all to be salt and light, to go out in the world and be peacemakers. Now, last two verses, I promise. Well, I don't promise. I hope. Maybe the last two verses. I've learned better. I've learned better to promise. John chapter 14 again. Go back to John 14. Are you seeing a theme here? Now let's see what Jesus says about peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now scratch out the word afraid and write cowardly, because that's the literal translation. Do not be cowardly. This isn't just about fear. This isn't about phobos. It's about cowardice. Do not let fear rule you. That's what He's saying. Turn the next page, John 16. This one's the big one. This is the last thing that He says to them before He goes to pray. I told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the language there, I have overcome, that's in the perfect tense. That means something happened once, with ramifications for all of eternity. It never has to be done again. The word is Niko, it's victory. You get the word, if you know anyone named Nicholas, it comes from this. Victory. I have conquered this world. It's been done. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now go back to that room with Thomas. And what does he say to him? He says, don't be without trust. Pisteu, don't be without trust. But trust, pisteu. Trust that this is true, that I have overcome the world. When he says, peace I release to you, he literally is saying, release. Do you remember when you had the children up here before? And Roy was saying, Jesus got mad and said, let the children come. Right? That's the same word. Release the children. Release peace. I release peace to you. That's what Jesus is saying. I give it to you. So what do we do with this peace? How do we get it? We don't. Jesus gives it to us. You know, when the chips are down and all of a sudden there's this sense that comes about you that there's someone out there for you. Or when you're in desperate need and someone meets that need in the name of Jesus, you know that feeling comes over you? That is shalom peace. That is what Jesus died for. That is why Isaiah 53 says that his punishment brings us peace. Now, what do we do with it? We give it away. We give it away to everyone we meet. It is to be the mark of how the Christian does life. We are to rush towards the chaos to bring light. Now that means different things for us in different ways, right? Sometimes it means putting your arm around someone who's hurting. Sometimes for some people in this room, they are the defenders. They are people whose position is to defend. Sometimes it means that we pick up the pieces when something goes bad. When a relationship falls apart, or we have an unexpected misstep in our lives, that we're there to pick up the pieces. But we move towards the chaos because God gives us peace. You've heard of the armor of God, right?
Yes.
Armor of God. Everyone turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to just show you something. I told you I didn't promise. Are you still with me, though? Can I get an amen if you're still with me?
Amen.
Okay, all right. I like the Bible, guys. I'm kind of a Bible geek. All right, armor of God. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. By the way, that's not your righteousness, that's not self-righteousness, that's Jesus. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of
peace.
Interesting. By the way, that picture of armor is a picture of armor in the Roman Empire where you're armored on the front, but not on the back. Do you know what that means? You face it this way, not this way. And you're not on the sides. Do you want to know why? Come here, JD. Because if I have my shield, if I have my armor, and someone comes at me from the side, who's on the other side? JD, and someone's on my other side, and so forth, and so forth. But you can sit down. Have you seen the movie Gladiator, anyone? There's this great scene where they raise up, and they're like a turtle shell of shields. And that's the exact picture, that this armor of God only works when we're all standing together. And all of it on our feet that holds us up, that moves us, is the gospel of peace. Not just for us, but for everyone that we come in contact with. Now, I got a whole lot more on this, and we can talk about it another day, but I'm going to cut it right there because I quasi-promised that it would only be two more scriptures. But if you want to know more, let's talk later. If there's one thing I want you to hear today in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of all the stuff that's been going on in the world, is that we as Christians are called to run towards the chaos with love and mercy fitted with the gospel of peace. And that is the cure for fear. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you know the world and that you have beaten the world and that we can trust in you. God, I pray that as we come to this table, you will use it to build in us your peace that, according to your scripture, passes all understanding. And God, I pray that we might give it away to everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.